Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, so we're in Kings, chapter 18. One of the more famous chapters, maybe because of Elijah Eliyahu, who is, brings the people back to the service of Hashem. And in his time, people were confused. The nation's different people worshipped different gods, and they claimed that their gods had great powers. And so he felt that what they needed to see once and for all was that Hashem was the real power, and that their gods had no power. And so the great ceremony took place at Mount Carmel. We'll just review it. We started this. We'll go to verse 36. Viba olas hamincha. It was in the afternoon when they were bringing the afternoon sacrifice. They mentioned, by the way, that one of the most powerful prayer times is the afternoon time, which, you know, we would think that like the morning prayer is such a big thing. Apparently, the mincha is a what some people say is that it's easy to start your day off, and relatively easy to pray before you start your day. But once you're in the middle of activity, it's very hard to stop and pray, because you're going full speed ahead. You're in the middle of a million things. Your mind is going. And so therefore, the mincha prayer is very valuable in Hashem's eyes. And it actually says that Elijah, as great as he was, the time to be answered was the mincha prayer. And so that's what they point out. So 30, Vayibah was the mincha. Vigash Eliyahu Anavi. Eliyahu came there of Yomar. Hashem Elokei Avra Mitzvah Yisrael. And we always learn from the way great people pray how we should pray. He davened in the merit of the forefathers, of the Hashem that we know of from our forefathers, the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Israel. Hayom yivada kiyata Elokim. Today, it'll become known that people will see that you're Hashem. It's interesting that it uses the word Elokim, which is the strict, the judge. But we're going to see that they judge the evildoers. They judge the people that had the priests of the Baal, who had done the human sacrifice and the orgies and had told people to worship these strange gods. They were going to be prosecuted. So it makes sense that he's saying Hashem, the God of justice. But today you're going to know that Hashem is the king. And you will know that, unlike the false prophets where people made up stuff, you will know that I, your servant, I'm not making this stuff up. Udvarecha sisi, I'm doing what God's will. I'm doing His words. Iskol Adwara made these things. People had accused Elijah, you know, prophets, people accused them of being charlatans, of making the stuff up, of having an ego. So he said, it's going to become clear. 37. Aneni Hashem, aneni. Answer me, Hashem, answer me. So the question, what's the double? Why does it say answer me twice? We have a tradition. The first time was that Hashem should answer my immediate request, which was to bring the fire down and accept the offering. But there are always going to be people that are going to be skeptical, and they're going to say, you know what, maybe he had a Flintstone in there. You know, or maybe he used a magnifying glass and he did some, there'll always be someone who'll say, oh, it's not true. You know, there's something, it's not what he meant it to be. So he said, answer me that you should accept the sacrifice, but answer me also that it should be successful and that there not be people who say, oh, it was just a bunch of hocus pocus. So that was the double answer me, that it, answer me that you'll make the miracle and answer me that, you know, today they've written books trying to explain the miracles of the crossing of the sea. You know, with the ebb tide and the wind was blowing and it happens every few thousand years with a fallen star. They have all kinds of theories. And then, you know, once the sea stopped flowing, and so then the fish died. And once the fish died, there was a plague. And they have all kinds of theories trying to explain the miracles. And if you try to explain a miracle, then it kind of takes away. People are saying, well, that doesn't mean that Hashem was against slavery and against the way the Jewish people were treated, and he wanted to create a nation. It's just, it just happened, you know, with circumstance. And so,
don't you turn it into the ordinary if you question the miracle too much?
Yes, Yes. Some people say, even if it was the ebb tide, the fact that Hashem made it happen at that time when the people were waiting to cross over, and that a few hours later when the Egyptians wanted to cross over, it was the water went back. That's enough, you know. But it was a double question that Hashem should answer me. That's the double anenu. Now, this is the interesting phrase over here, that on 37, that puzzles all the rabbis. Ba'ata, and you, hasibota es libam acharonis. And you have turned their hearts backwards. Right, that's the, so what does that mean? You have turned their hearts backwards. It's understood by most people to say that it's true the Jewish people have turned away from you, but you have enabled them. You have allowed them to become confused, and that is that you decreed that there be two separate kingdoms, and the northern kingdom felt a need to have their own system of worship, and you made it too easy for the people to, in other words, it's not that the people were bad and that they, allowed it to happen, and now you can help them. We have an idea that we try to judge people favorably. And so how do you say to Jews that here Hashem has done so much for them. They took us out of Egypt and he gave us the land flowing with milk and honey and he helped us defeat our enemies and we were prosperous, and what do? We go worship the Baal. Is that how you treat your Hashem? Where's your loyalty, right? And so he says that no, it's not so bad. I mean, you have allowed, we don't fully relate to this because we really don't have any desire to worship idols. We just don't. None of us walk by and all of a sudden say, feel like, oh, I got to bow down to that statue. I just got to do it. We have no, but we do have other desires. Like we have a desire. There are people that have a desire for fame, and they'll do anything to get their name in the light. They have people in the Guinness Book that'll do the craziest things. You know, they'll go over Niagara Falls and they'll do this. And why are you doing that? I saw that as somebody growing the longest fingernail, you know, because he wants to get his name, wants to be, there are people that wake up early in the morning to be the first one to be this and that, because for nothing, for it's a silly, what makes them do it? And then there are people that you have the head of that International Money Fund, who was like one of the most wealthy people in the world and influential, and he can't control himself. Or somebody like, what? The answer is that we have different drives. We have good drives. We have people that are driven to do good things, and they don't make sense. Why should a person give up their time and their resources to do? The answer is because there's part of them that says, I'm going to do the right thing. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It'd be much easier to stay home and watch TV or do this or do that. What do I need the headache for? Why am I going to go do this? The answer is we have a drive to do good and to be good and to do the right thing. There's also a drive to do crazy things. You know, there's a drive. There's what we call the Yetzirah. And so we our understanding is that when the first temple was destroyed, the sages got together and they said to Hashem, this drive to worship idols is too difficult. You've got to help us. You've got to remove it. The truth is we get great reward when we resist the urge to be like everybody else. In other words, they're people that do whatever comes natural to them. If they want to do something immoral, they do it because it's good, or they want to pursue something that's... we believe that those Hashem created those to reward the people that are good and don't do crazy things and don't follow their desires and the opposite. But the sages said, look, there are too many people who are worshipping idols. You made that drive too strong. Do us a favor. We don't want the reward. Take away that drive to worship idols. So Hashem agreed. He took away. So we no longer wake up in the morning and are just dying to go bow down to the Buddha. It just doesn't have that same... So we can't fully relate to that. But we do have people that are driven to sin. And If you don't have that drive, you would know, why in the world would somebody that had everything that that person had do such a crazy thing? What made them do it? Well, we don't know. We don't have, but we know that there is this. Sometimes people get jealous. Jealousy drives them to. There was a Jewish woman singer in England.
Mm-hmm.
27 years old. And very talented. Had everything in the world. And she threw it away with drugs and this, or you know,
and alcohol.
She couldn't control those. You know, and we would say, well, why would, you know, I have no temptation to pop a pill or to, but someone has that temptation. It's a strong thing. So people have these, they have temptation. They have what we call a yetzirah. They have drives. And so those people that overcome the drives and learn to control and harness those energies get very great reward. But what Elio was saying to Hashem is that you created a very powerful force that confused the people, that made them want to worship the idols. Answer me and help us draw them back. Help me. And we have to say that to Hashem. We ask Hashem not to tempt us. We ask Hashem to, you know, let us not be challenged, because we don't believe we're better than other people. There are other people that are challenged, that are tempted to give in. And so perhaps that was part of his prayer at this time, which is, you have created this desire that makes people want to what? So please answer me. Give us the means to fight that desire. Show them that you're the boss, that they not be tempted. The way they experienced it, the people that went to the idol saw miracles. The idols seemed to do miracles. They seemed to have miraculous forces. They called it witchcraft. There are some people that feel that it was just sleight of hand and that they were very big charlatans. And there are other people that say that they did have a kind of a cult that did things. We know, if you go today, there are people that will tell you that they experience miracles in their religions, that they're holy men. Mm-hmm. You know, you turn on the TV show and they say, be healed, and people get up. And then every few years somebody writes a book how it was all phony, it was all fake, it was all... And then each person says, well, that's the other one, but this one is really the... So we're skeptical, and there are many people that say today it's for sure fake. But even if it's not fake, we believe that Hashem creates a world that draws people in different directions. And people have to make choices as to where the real truth lies. And so Elio was saying, answer me, because you've created, atah hasibos deslibam, you created a person with a heart that can do that, that can be tempted that way. But there are other ways to understand this. Like I said, it's an unusual verse, the end of 37. It could be he was telling Hashem, turn their hearts back. In other words, he was telling Hashem, sometimes we meet a person who's not kindly disposed to us, and you can pray that that person will like you. You know, help me get on the good side of my boss. Help me get on the, my neighbor, you know, doesn't like me or something, it's very awkward. You can pray to Hashem that they should change their attitude about me. So he was praying that they change the way they were looking at things. And sometimes that happens, that a person who was not kindly disposed, all of a sudden they seem friendly, they change. You know, people are funny, you know, that, sometimes people changes the way. If we do the right thing, sometimes Hashem causes other people to look at us differently. There's that idea. That's okay. Moving on. 38. V'tipol eish Hashem, and there was a fire from Hashem. And his question was, people shouldn't say this was a man-made fire, and that's exactly what this fire was miraculous. It fell from the, you know, it was a fire of God. Now. Man-made fire isn't going to burn stones, as we're going to see, or dirt. If you see stones or dirt burning, you know it's not a man-made fire. So this fire came, it not only burnt the offering, which would be expected, or the wood, which would be expected, but it also burnt the avon and the stones, that's the offer, the dirt, that's the mine, Asher B'tal, it even burned the water. And so it became clear to everybody, without a doubt, that this was Hashem directly. 39. V'yara kol am. And the people saw the thief al paneihem, and they fell on their faces. When people become aware that there's Hashem, and that there's this mighty force, and that there's an accountability, V'yomer, they said Hashem Hu Elokim. They had an awareness that Hashem is Elokim. We say this on Yom Kippur, by the way. At the end of Yom Kippur, we have a very strong. We can feel the presence of Hashem. We were able to, after all the prayers and after all of the holiness of the day, when we say Hashem Elohim at that time, we feel it in such a different way. It's so much more clear to us. We say the Bruch Shem and the Shema and the, there's no question that there's certain moments where people feel it in a stronger way. And so at that moment they felt Hashem Elohim. 40. V'yom Elohim. One of the things that you have to do is when you're inspired, you have to use that inspiration. Very, very important. Now, a lot of people get inspired. What happens in shul? You get inspired from the sermon, the davening, and then you go to Kiddush, and then it's, forget it. You have a piece of herring, and you schmooze a little, and then the inspiration disappeared. So one of the best things to do is when a person is inspired, to immediately use that inspiration. A person's inspired, there's something we need to do, so you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to right away go and do that. I'm going to use that, and that's very important. Now, when a person is a negative thing, like let's say, it's not a good example necessarily, but let's say a person decides that they need to lose weight. They're not healthy, they know we have a mitzvah to take care of us, so we need to lose weight. I'm on a diet right now, by the way. So what do they decide? So, you know what? I'm going to go on a diet. So that's one thing. But you know what? If you take all the fattening food out of your house, that's going to be an effective thing to do. So he said, all right, you're inspired. Let's get rid of the profits of the Baal. Because you're inspired today, you'll go home and you'll sleep on it. You won't be inspired tomorrow. And then meanwhile, these profits are still there. So now's the time. Well, what is it saying? When the iron is hot, then you...
Strike.
Right. So that was what Eliyahu did. So he said, Tafsu es Nevi Baal. Grab the prophet. Now, the interesting thing was that the king's wife had supported these prophets. And the king was there, and the army was there, but even Achav, we're going to see about him. He went back and forth. Many people feel if it wasn't his wife, Jezebel, he might have been a much better figure. There were times that he apparently was motivated at this time also to give up idolatry. That was Achav. So they said, take the prophets. About Isha Yimah, don't let anybody escape. He tells them, Yeridim Elio and Nachukishim. They took him down to the river, Vishkatim Sham. It doesn't just say they killed them, it says they shechted them. We use that expression, you know, when a baseball team loses, they got shechted. it's a very strong means that they weren't just done away with, it was that they were done away with in such a way that it was, and everybody understood that, look, these people were leading people on a dangerous path. People had offered their firstborn children up to the idols because of these people, these phony people. I mean, like, can you imagine how much misery and how much death they caused, because of these, and so they needed to be disposed of, and they were. 41.
When you chef, don't you?
Yes, that's right, that's right. They actually ask, you know, was that the method of, you know, with the stoning or that, you know, why did he do it that way? But apparently he wanted to make an impression on people. 41. So now Eliyahu tells to Achav. Now so far all they got was the fire. There was no rain yet. The rain was really the important thing that the famine would end. So Eliyahu was assured that his prayers were answered. Sometimes the person is supposed to have... sometimes we don't know whether Hashem answers our prayers, but when we see He does answer our prayers, then we have faith. That's when our amunah. So he saw that Hashem answered his prayers. There's a famous thing that Yosef, when he was thrown into prison, he was thrown in a dungeon, and there were two miracles that happened. One is he was next to the prime minister of one of the most important people in the government was his cellmate. In other words, he was actually able to talk. That was the baker and the butler. And usually when a slave would commit a crime, he wouldn't be put in the same prison as the prime minister. They get a better treatment. They had a different prison. And then usually once the person was in the dungeon, it was a one-way thing. You didn't go to the dungeon and then the next day come back to power. I was very, and Yosef understood from the dream that he was next to the most powerful person in the country who had access to the Paro, which was, you know, people didn't get access to. Pharaoh was a might. And he also understood that that person was then going to be taken out of prison and go back to the job, which usually once a person is in disgrace, they don't go back. So he saw that this was the direct hand of Hashem. So what happened was that Yosef begged him. He said, please remember me. Hashem said, you saw I made you a miracle. Why did you have to beg? And he got punished. He had to stay there longer. He actually forgot him for a little while till Paro's dream. And so the question they ask is, you're not supposed to rely on miracles. You're supposed to do everything you can to not rely on miracles. And so why would Yosef have been punished with the extra years? And the answer is, once he saw that Hashem was doing a miracle, he didn't have to worry. And it's almost like once a person sees that Hashem is answering him, there's a certain amount of worry that a person has to do, and then enough is enough. It's almost like, you know, like a person, whatever is the proper amount of worrying to do or the proper amount of caution. But once you've done that, you reach a point where you have to trust Hashem, you know, that everything is fine. And that over here, Hashem brought the fire down and burnt the offering, and he Eliyahu understood that of course Hashem was going to make it rain now, so he had no question. So now it's time to go and eat, say, and drink, because I hear the rain. Now actually he didn't hear the rain, but basically what he was saying is he was a prophet and he understood that Hashem had answered their prayers. 42, V'yala Achav Lechov Lishtos. And Achav went up to eat and to drink. Ve'eliyahu ola el Rosh HaKarmel. And he went up to the mountain. And Vigar Arza. Now, there's another interesting concept here, which is very, very important. And that is that even when Hashem answers your prayer, it's not always the first one, the first prayer. We have an idea that I think it says that Moshe Rabbeinu davened over 100 times to go into the land of Israel. And if he had davened 101, it would have worked, buddy. There's a certain amount of prayer. We don't know which prayer gets answered. Even Eliyahu said Aneinu twice, and the second time. So over here, we're going to see he's going to pray 7 times, and then it rains. But sometimes we pray, but we don't pray enough. We really don't know. It's not enough just to say, well, I asked. I davened. We just don't know how much prayer is required. Now, when we left Egypt, Hashem said, enough, you know, now it's time to go forward. You prayed enough. So, but the idea is that prayer sometimes needs to be more than once. Eliyahu tells his servant, he said, go up and see if you see any clouds. He says, I see nothing. So now, you think Eliyahu was getting worried? You know, clouds would be, there's no clouds. So Eliyahu tells the servant, go back. Go look again. So then the question is, why didn't Eliyahu go out to look for the clouds? It must be that Eliyahu was had the perfect position to pray, or he had a certain intensity, and he didn't want to break it up. He didn't want to lose his momentum. So he said, please come back to me. In other words, he had worked up a certain thought and a certain prayer, and he felt very close. And he was afraid that if he would stop what he was doing and go outside to see if the clouds were there, he'd have to start all over again. I was thinking of, you know, sometimes when you blow shofar, it's like that. You get just the right spot on the shofar. You want to like hold it there and not move, because if you move, that's it. You're going to lose your mouthpiece, and you got to start all over again, and you got to clear your mouth, and you get exactly. There are a lot of things that are like that. That when you've got it exactly right, that's the time. You don't want to just put it away and start all over again. And so prayer actually works like that also. That there are certain times when prayer is working. You don't want it. It takes time to develop the prayer. So he goes back 7 times. So people ask, why 7? That's a lot of times to go back and pray. Some people say that it was the merit of Shabbos, that even though the 10 tribes had worshipped idols, the fact that they still kept the Shabbos, we believe that's our strongest weapon. is the Shabbos. That's the, you know, we keep the Shabbos, you know, we're not perfect people. We all have our challenges, but Shabbos is a powerful thing. That's the covenant. We're going to see there are two covenants. The other thing was, it says that he bent down. He said he put his head between his knees. So people say the other part of it was the bris. Those are like the two most important signs of the Jewish people is we keep the bris milah and we keep the Shabbos. And so Eliyahu always comes to the bris, and that's his one of his. But it's what the bris symbolizes. It symbolizes that we're part of the team. You know, we've signed up. You know, as long as the person, you know, acknowledges the bris, that's the. Count me in, so to speak. That's my people. That's the team I'm on. I'm the person doesn't accept the covenant. And the Shabbos also is we acknowledge that Hashem created the world in 7 days. And so those two are, did we worship idols? Yeah. Did we do other things that maybe weren't so good? They killed the prophets, whatever it was they did. But, they had the merit. They kept the Shabbos. So that could bring the rain. 43. It was in the seventh time. He says, "Oh, I see a little cloud, kikafi shola, and it looks like that person's hand bringing up water." And he said, "So Eliyahu said, that's it. The rain's coming." So the question is, what was the symbolism of the hand? So one of the midrashim says that when the question was. The people had worshipped idols and they had abandoned Hashem and they deserved not to have rain. That's what it says. When you abandon Hashem, He's not going to give you rain. So what brought that, what made Hashem decide now He was going to give rain? So if you remember, when Eliyahu came to the city, there was a lady that shared her bread with him, the Isha Shunamis. So that one lady, in a time of famine, and she said, "This is my last piece of bread. After this, me and my son are going to die." And yet she shared it with him. That one lady, the famine ended because of her kindness. One good deed is enough to keep the whole world going. And so the rain cloud that came was the symbol of a hand because of that one kindness that that person did. It doesn't have to be everybody. The world exists because of the few and because of the individuals. And so that one hand of kindness, some people say, was what brought the rain. So So he said, now he tells Achav, now he was there together with the king. He said, "Omer Achav," he said, "you know, you better go home with your chariot, otherwise you'll get stuck in the mud." You ever wondered if chariots didn't have a covering for the rain? I guess that took a few hundred more years till they came up with the new models. But they were open, and so I guess if the rain would fill up the chariot, they probably didn't worry about it because they probably didn't ride their horses in the rain. But he was telling Achav, "You know, you better get back with your chariot in the rain. I saw a rain, below Yitzrenu Hageshem, otherwise you're going to get sopping wet, and you'll get stuck here on the mountain, you know, in the rain. It's problematic." 45. The Yad Koy. Meanwhile, the heavens started getting dark. You all know that feeling when you're outside and you got a distance to walk, and it starts getting darker and darker, and you see the clouds moving. That's what's going on. Shemayim, he's got an oven. Now, again, it hadn't rained for several years, and he had Geshem Gadol, and it was not a slow. It was a big rain. Yichabacha v'yeh Yisrael, and Achav got ready to ride, and he went to Israel. Now there's an interesting thing here. No one else, it seems like that Achav's men weren't there, because we're going to see this next verse is also very fascinating. 47. Eliyahu was an old man, and if you're walking on foot and someone else is traveling on horseback, it would be very hard to go ahead of the horse, because we're not quite as powerful as fast as the horses. But Eliyahu ran in front of the horse of Achav to show him respect. It says, "V'yad Hashem ha'isal Eliyahu v'yishanim b'snos of yours l'fnei Achav." He ran in front of Achav now, ad bochel Yisraela. It could be that he was trying to encourage Achav. He felt that if Achav, the king, would turn to Hashem, then everything would be different. Unfortunately, Achav had a wife, Jezebel. And that's, you know, in English, you talk about a Jezebel, it just has that, she ruined everything. Everything would have been, you know, the Achav, the wicked king, would have come back And Eliyahu showed him that respect. Sometimes we forget that people need that, that people need the respect or need to be, and we say, how can I show respect to him? He's a bad person, he did this, he did that. And look, Eliyahu here shows respect to Achav. He runs in front of him. That's the way most people interpret this over here, that Eliyahu was showing Achav that if you turn to Hashem, I'll lead the way. You know, I'll go ahead of you. I'm not taking you down, and so to speak. So he ran in front of Eliyahu. And in general, the sages teach that we're supposed to show respect to people of authority, people that are trying to do good, or people that are trying to run the country. We're supposed to be patriotic, and that's the way they interpret this. So he ran in front of Achav, and that was the. And then the rains came, and the famine ended, and that's the story. So it would have been good, like we said, that Jezebel ruined things a little bit. But the good news was that a large part of the people had faith in Hashem, and it gave them the encouragement to take on the world. The whole civilized world, what they called the world, believed in idols. It's interesting, they called the Jews atheists because the Jews didn't worship a God that they could see. And that was the world said to us, that's ridiculous. How can you worship an invisible God? Who ever heard of anything? You know, today we realize that, you know, there are all kinds of things that we can't see. You know, there's radio waves and there's television waves and cell phone towers and all kinds of things that are out there that we can't see. But in those days, if you couldn't see it, it wasn't real. And people made fun of the Jews. They said, where's your God? Here's mine. They pointed to the, you know, mine's real impressive. Look at him, you know, really, it was unique in the entire world what they did to worship and to worship Hashem, it took a lot of energy to stiff neck. You know, Hashem chose us that we're stiff necked because we were willing to take on the world. There are times when the world looks and has different value system, and they say, you know, there's nothing wrong with this behavior, and we have to say, no, there is something wrong with it. This gave us the fortitude to stick with it, to, even though there were many Jews that worshipped idols, it kind of strengthened us in our belief. And some people point out that Hashem didn't repeat this because we often say, if only we had a miracle, it'd be decided once and for all. Well, we keep on, miracles are really not what provides faith. It's really it's up to each person to seek out the truth and to come to faith on their own. But there have been times in our history where Hashem did it just in order to show us that Hashem Hu Elokim.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.